take, my dear friends, the New Testament and turn to Galatians, the 12th. We're going to read the last few verses of this letter that Paul wrote. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now I'm going to stop and reread that verse from the Revised Version, and you will notice how much clearer it is made. See with how large letters I write unto you with my own hand. Paul had eye trouble and he couldn't write his own letters. He used to use a penman, but as he drew to the end of his letter, he takes the pen and he's going to finish off the closing words. And as he writes, his writing is so much bigger than the penman's writing. See with how large letters I write unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I want to reread verse 17, and I would like to read it from the Revised Version. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear branded on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, Paul was a troubled missionary. In his great missionary journeys, those three great journeys through Asia Minor, he had planted an amazing number of new churches. And from those churches, little baby churches were going out in the great regions around. From them was sounding out the gospel. But he was troubled because behind him there came teachers. Jewish teachers of the law, Judaizing teachers, and they came to these Gentile converts and they said, "We are so happy to know that you've been saved by God's grace, but, don't forget you should do this, and don't forget the law says you should do that." And steadily they were putting down a big yoke of bondage over the necks of these free Christians who had tasted of the grace of God and entered into the wonder of it, until their Christianity more and more became a lot of do's and don'ts. And Paul is dreadfully troubled about this. And so he sits down to write this letter to the Galatian churches, and he pours out his whole heart on this question. And as he draws to a close, he writes, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." This is my last word on this burning question that's brought so much trouble to me. And then he says, "For I bear branded on my body the mark, the stigmata, the brands of ownership of the Lord Jesus." Here is a marked man, a man with the marks of ownership upon his life. Jesus Christ, his Lord, owns and possesses this life. Now, Paul gloried in the fact that he was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He loved to use this language. I have a very dear friend who reads the Greek New Testament all the time, something I can't do. And he tells me that this Galatian epistle absolutely smells. Forgive the term, it's his. It absolutely smells of the slave market of the Roman Empire of those days. He tells me that he can pick out in this letter at least 30 words that would be used constantly in the great slave market, in the buying and selling of slaves. Now let me just ask you to turn back a page and look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I ask you, how many words could you find in that one verse that smell of the slave market? "Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." At least 5 words you can quickly pick out of that verse that would be spoken in the slave market. Bondage, yoke, entangled, free, liberty. These are words that you would use in the buying and selling of men in the old Roman slave market. Now, Gibbon, the great historian of the Roman Empire, makes a startling statement. He says that almost 50% of the people in the great Roman Empire were not free Romans. They were born with responsibilities of slaves. There were different groupings of slaves, but 50% were not free men in the great Roman Empire. And as he pictures those old slave markets, he says some very interesting things. Pictures the men being put up for sale, women and children. He pictures the masters coming and examining the slaves. They used to look into their faces and say, "Open your mouth." And the slave had to open his mouth and let the man look in to see if he had good teeth or rotting teeth. No good buying a slave with rotten teeth who will groan all night. They'd feel his muscles to see if he was firm and tough and strong. They would ask his age and his experience. And here is a remarkable fact. In those days when the gospel message was moving with all its transforming power through the Roman Empire, if a slave was asked the question, "What's your religion, your faith?" Standing there, a slave said, "I'm a Christian. I'm Christ's man. I'm a man into whom Christ has come to possess." Gibbon says his price doubled in the open slave market. They immediately knew that a man who was Christ and into whose life Christ had come was a changed man, a transformed man. Instead of being a liar, he was honest. Instead of being a thief, he could be trusted. And so on. People who bore the name of Christians in those days had to suffer for that name. And somehow instinctively even the rough, rude world around knew that something had happened in the life of a man who said, I'm a Christian. Now, Paul could never forget something. He said, you know, I didn't realize it at first, but I was born by natural birth into the slave market of sin. He said, I didn't admit it for many long years. I was born a sinner, even though I was born into a religious family and tribe. Even though I had every advantage of education, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can never be improved. It can never be fit for God's presence and service. In me, that is in my Adam flesh, dwelleth no good thing to stand before God. He said, I didn't find this out for long years. I used to stand amongst humanity and say, I'm far better than them all. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew, concerning the law blameless. And he could go through the list of his attainments. But one day, proud religious man, he met the risen Christ. He saw the glory shining above the brightness of the sun, and his whole life was changed. It was a new creation work. And he could never forget this, that Jesus Christ the Lord had actually stooped right down into the slave market of sin and had actually set upon him his love. And had bought him not with silver and not with gold, but with precious blood. And as a bought man, he was in love with his master. And he said, I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm tied by cords of love to him. He said, if ever I had a respect for the old law of 10 commandments with its do's and don'ts, oh, he said, now there's a bigger and higher law that governs my life. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of his love, the new and royal law. I love him. I want to please him. And I don't keep from stealing because an old law says you must not steal. I keep from stealing because I want to please this master. I want to honor him. I wouldn't like to grieve his great heart. And he lifts from the old Judaism into pure and real Christianity, the new life. When these old Judaizing teachers came around and they said, have you been circumcised? Are you keeping the Sabbath? Are you eating pork? And they put all the do's and don'ts on them. He said, this thing has troubled me so much, I am going to hammer it out. And if you want to understand free grace and our standing in the love of God, soak yourself in Galatians. You'll notice how he closes his letter, the last verse of it all. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He is defending grace in the face of these Judaizing law keepers. Now, as a bought man and as a slave, he makes the statement in verse 17, I bear branded on my body the marks of ownership of Jesus. It was the custom, as you have seen, cattle marked and animals marked with a big brand mark burnt into the flesh, and everyone knows that that cow or that animal belongs to a certain owner. He says, I bear the brand marks of the ownership of Jesus my Lord. I suppose it was one of the customs to brand slaves. In those days, if a man said, I'm going to keep that slave for all my life, and he's going to have served my family and he'll belong to me, actually on his flesh, may be burnt on his flesh, would be the marks of ownership. He would be a marked man, known as the slave of Mr. So-and-so. And here is Paul taking this picture. I bear branded on my body the stigmata, the marks of ownership, the brand marks of the one who came down to Calvary to redeem me with his blood and made me his own and purchased me, who captured my heart, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if we Christians bear those marks of the ownership of Jesus our Lord. I wonder if day by day we are marked men and women as we move around. You know, marks are very interesting things. The police, if you ever get into their grips, will find all the marks they can to try and distinguish who you are. You know, they take a photograph of you, front face and side face, and they get all the pimples and the warts and the marks they can, and they say, well, he lost a finger, or he's got a mark on his wrist or arm, and they will identify men in the criminal world by the marks that they bear. You know, I have seen many people with marks, yes, even at Southern Keswick. You see, some of us have got birthmarks. It isn't our fault, is it? And there are other people who've got operation marks. They've had the surgeon busy, and they'll bear to the end of their days the marks of some operation. I don't want to be unkind, but there are men walking the streets of St. Petersburg who've got war marks, wound marks, that speak of the dreadful conflicts amongst men that they engaged in. There are people, I'm sorry to say it, I've seen them around with worry marks written on their faces. I've seen people with work marks, the marks of toil. I've seen people with illness marks, a sickness that left a sort of stamp upon the body. And so we could go through the list of marks that mark people. But as a Christian, are you marked with the stigmata of the brand marks of ownership of Jesus, your Lord? In other words, the one who bought you, has he marked you so that everyone who meets you says, that man, that woman belongs to the Lord Jesus? Challenging question. Now, will you look at verse 1 in this chapter? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, a trespass, now this is not deliberately going into sin, this is not the practice of sin, which God will judge and deal with in the believer. This is some dear brother and sister who, beset by cruel temptations and assaulted by Satan, is tripped up, and they fall into a trespass, and they sprawl in the mud. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are influential. No. Ye which are intellectual. No. Ye which are gifted. No. Ye which are resourceful. No. Ye which are powerful. I could go on coining all the names that speak of lovely, splendid characters who can give a helping hand in the battle of life around us. But Paul rubs them all out. He says, if a dear child of God tumbles down in the hour of temptation and sprawls in the mud, ye which are spiritual.
Now, I'm going to ask my heart and yours, do you bear this mark? Can you be called a man or a woman who is a spiritual man or woman, marked by the gracious Holy Spirit's control of your life in all areas of it, spiritual?
And you say every Christian is spiritual. Don't you believe it?
Paul, writing to those dear Corinthians, so gifted, so influential, which had so much, he said, I cannot write unto you as unto spiritual. I have to write unto you as carnal. I come to you with strong meat and you can't take it. You're still babes and you want the milk bottle. You haven't grown in spiritual stature. The Holy Spirit hasn't been allowed to do that gracious work in your hearts and lives that will make you spiritual men and women. You were natural, but God did his gracious converting work and you became babes, but you're still babes and you are carnal. Many people are rather shocked when you point out to Christians that the word carnal is never used of the unsaved people. An unsaved man is a natural man. The word carnal is used for Christians who, instead of walking after the Spirit and in the Spirit, are walking after the flesh. And their Christian life is being spoiled. Why? Because Jesus Christ the Savior has not been able to claim his sovereign rights. He has not been able to enter into his lordship over the whole area of his slave. And instead of being a bond slave of Jesus Christ and marked by the control of the Spirit of Christ, they're walking after the flesh instead of after and in the Spirit. Now may I ask you a question very lovingly? Is your life a garden in which the Holy Spirit of God can produce the gracious fruit of the lovely Christ? You've only got to turn your eye back to the chapter before and you will see it. Verse 22 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, the lovely Christ. And then comes the whole cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't have the lovely Christ and the love of Christ flowing in your heart without the joy of Christ, the joy of the Lord. And then will come the peace that he gave you that passeth all understanding, and the long suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. Against such there is no law. You never find a policeman in a law-abiding country coming up to a person and saying, now listen, I'm a representative of the law and I've got to come and deal with you because of your meekness or your long suffering. Or your joy. Never. They're outside the realm of the law altogether. This is a life. It's the life of Christ by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit displaying the lovely Christ in all the wonder and cluster. Now would you sooner have a garden, your soul a garden, producing that fruit? Or do you want your life to be a factory with the old machinery grinding out the works of the flesh? You look back a little in chapter 5. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifested. You can see it hitting the headlines. It's the news report in New York City and Chicago. Anything exciting in the world of the flesh, Adam's flesh, is reported. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. which I told you before, and I have told you in times past, that they which practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How do you know this? There's the flesh with its factory, its works, with all its evil products. There's the new creation work, the garden of the soul, where the Holy Spirit of God, God's birthday gift to everyone who trusts Christ, begins to produce the beautiful Christ, the lovely Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And in every believer's life, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would, says Paul in verse 17, chapter 5. This battle's going on. If you've never tasted it, I doubt whether you're born again, because the coming of a new life always produces a conflict, always produces a struggle that the natural man knows little of. And a born-again Christian cannot produce the awful works of the flesh because of the Spirit of God who's come to do his work in a heart of life and resists that. And so often the Spirit of God cannot produce the beautiful fruit of the lovely Christ because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, contrary to it. This awful battle goes on in so many lives, and so many, long after their conversion, are terribly distressed by it. Sometimes when people have passed through the grace of God in Romans 5, and they've entered into the wonderful doctrines of God's provision in Romans 6, go right down into the slough of death pond in Romans 7, and they say, how to perform that which is good I find not, I haven't got the secret yet. Till at last they're reduced to, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I tell you, the flesh in a saint and the flesh in a sinner have no difference. That old flesh, the Adam flesh in God's sight, can never be improved. It will always resist the mighty movings of God's Holy Spirit, who wants to bring the Spirit of Christ, the lovely Christ, and form him in your new life and display through you the life of Jesus to others. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is your life marked by the gracious Holy Spirit's control? I'm not joking when I say this. If I put my hand in my pocket and pull out a half dollar, and I say to you, could you tell me what that side of the half dollar is? You would say, heads. And I turn it round and I say, well, what's the other side? And you say, tails. Two sides of one coin, and we can distinguish between the two, heads and tails, but you can't separate them. You can't give heads to somebody and keep tails. And there are two great truths in the whole of the New Testament that you can't separate, you can distinguish between them. And they are these, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a believer's life and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I said it will jolt me and jolt you. If you are not living a life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is not complete sovereign Lord of your life. They stand or fall together. When God reveals sin in the life of the believer, and God reveals his wonderful provision to keep us clean in this old sinful world, to victoriously walk through it, he says to us, that body of yours, I'm going to ask you to yield it, as Paul pleaded, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present that body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might tread that pathway, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, under the gracious control of the Holy Spirit, who possesses Christ's possessions. Are you a spiritual man? A spiritual woman? Does it challenge your heart? Now look at the verse again, verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, graciously filled with the Spirit and under his control, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit has 9 in its cluster, from love right down to the last one, temperance, but right in the middle there's the word meekness. Look back to the last chapter, verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And as you see your brother sprawling in the mud, you rush to him, and with the spirit of meekness, not the spirit of weakness, spirit of meekness. The idea the world has is that meekness is weakness. It's not. The picture the world has given us of the word meekness today is fantastic. They despise a meek man or a meek woman, but God doesn't. Because God's meekness is never weak. You've seen that old picture of the husband lying under the bed with his head peeping out, and his big wife, arms akimbo, looking down at him and glaring at him, and the little husband, looking from under the bed, says, "I mean to be master of my own house." And this is supposed to be a picture of meekness in the eyes of the world, a picture of weakness. Instead of a man being head of his house, he's mastered, so obviously, in spite of all his desires. But anyone who knows something about Greek will tell you, as they've told me, that the word meekness can be pictured as a great big Italian horse in all its tremendous horsepower and strength stands, waiting the touch of the master's hand. One little touch to make it go. One little touch to make it turn to the right or turn to the left. And it's standing meekly waiting the master's order. Yes. The Holy Spirit of God, God's gift to every child of God, for if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. He's the one who convicted of you. He's the one who revealed Christ to you. He's the one who, when you received Christ, came and made Christ real in that dead spirit, bringing a new creation work, so that you could say, "Christ dwelleth in me." He's the one who wants to make Christ grow large in all his beauty and strength and magnify Christ in your body. And do you know there's a mark upon those who have brought their bodies a living sacrifice and said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be Lord of it." And the Holy Spirit of God, ungrieved, can possess and use Christ's possession. And the fullness of the Spirit is enjoyed in any task you set your hand to. Well, you say, what will this lead to? Well, look at the next verse in chapter 6. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." He's arguing that we are no longer under the old law. If it's ever going to be fulfilled in my life, it's going to be fulfilled not by me, but in me by another person. I suppose Romans 8 verse 3 is one of the great foundation verses. He says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us, not by us, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, Christ comes to live a life over which the old law of Ten Commandments have no control. He begins to live a life within me by the Holy Spirit that is a new life. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it makes me free from the law of sin and death. This is victory. Oh, don't be frightened of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't be frightened of his claims that will make you a bond slave of his, tying you with cords of love to him, to be a displayer of him in the world where you are left. Don't be frightened. This is God's plan. It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. And we should bring our bodies in glad yielding and say, Lord, I present my body. I want it to be a living sacrifice. I want Christ to be magnified in it. I want you to have complete control over it. I want you by thy Holy Spirit to fill it. And I want you to live your life through it. And how will it take place? Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You'll never meet a Christian who lives his life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the control of the Holy Spirit who will be anything else but an active service, serving others, others, others to the ends of the earth. Not smugly sitting all by themselves and serving self. How can I enjoy today? And how can I enjoy my money? And how can I enjoy my food? And how can I... Yes. But this is a new life when Christ has come to displace self. And now he's come to capture every redeemed instant. He's going to make it his channel to others. It's when we know that the old man in Adam has been crucified and dealt with on the cross, and faith steps forward and says, I'm going to businesslike in faith reckon myself dead indeed unto sin's claims and mastership. And I'm going to present these instruments that sin used to use. He used to talk and think and work and walk and use every instrument of my body in his loathsome service. But now they belong to the risen Christ and I yield them to him. And Christ can now use every redeemed instrument in his glorious service, in his glad obedience. Others, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. And you've moved out of the realm of the old law, and there's a new law, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another. Now the love of Christ is flowing in hearts toward others. The joy of Christ is going out to others. The peace of Christ is radiating to others. Christ is magnificently using you in his service, wherever you meet them on the mission field and wherever you meet them in the homeland. These are the marked men, the marked women. I bear branded on my body the marks of the ownership of Jesus, the gracious Holy Spirit, letting the magnificent law be revealed and letting him use every instrument in his glad service to others, others. I must pause a moment. You know, there may be some young in the faith here, and do you know, you will sooner or later meet these criticisms that people have against God's word. They've said that verse 2 and verse 5 is a contradiction in the Bible. Bear ye one another's burdens. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, really, of course, there's no contradiction there. As a matter of fact, the word burden in those two verses is a different word in the original. In verse, 5, The word burden means cargo. Just as a ship takes in its cargo at New York and it sets down South American coast to deliver it to Rio, it has to give an account of all that was put on at New York as they go off onto the wharf at Rio. And we bear a load, a burden, a responsibility as individuals that we have got to account to our master for. I can't bear your burden and you can't bear mine in our accountability to the Lord. Each one of us will stand before his judgment seat. Each one of us will give an account to our Lord in that day. That's our responsibility to him. But the moment we are yielded to the Lordship of Christ, we have a responsibility to the throbbing world, not only to the trespassing brother, but all around us there are others, others, others. And we must live our lives bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of love, the law of Christ. All that law of Christ, that constraining love of Christ, that lifts you above all law's demands when it says do and don't, you ought to, you've got to. No, the response of a bond slave is I want to, not I've got to, but I want to. Lifted to higher ground every time. Sometimes when we are talking to the kids about this, we give them simple illustrations. And you say to them, you know, I went and bought a little dog, pretty little dog, and I looked into its face and said, now I bought you with hard money and you're mine, and the little fellow looks up at you and you say, now your name in future is going to be Screwball. You understand? The little dog looks up at you and you say, now Screwball, when your master calls you, you've got to come. And when you walk, you've got to follow behind his heels. You understand now, don't you? All right, Screwball. I'm off for a little walk, and you'll follow at my heels. And you walk off, and he goes the other way. You say, listen, I've got to teach him to learn something. And you get a little steel chain, and you clip it into his collar. And you say, Screwball, heel. And you pull him there. And with a steel link, he's tied to you. He's got. Whether you're dragging him along, he's got to come at your heels. But after a bit, you've given him bread and milk for supper, and you've tickled him under the chin, and you've really captured his little love. And after a bit, a new law creeps in. It's the law of affection and love that's stronger than steel. And you say, Screwball, come. His little tail goes like this, and he's right at your heel. Goes with you everywhere, and you can put the steel chain in your pocket. Thank God there are Christians round the world today who live a Christian life because they want to, not because they've got to. They want nothing more than to be the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to live their lives under his lordship and control, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be instruments in his hands to others, to meet them everywhere. One of the greatest joys in life to meet them everywhere. Marked men, marked women. The marks of the ownership of Jesus. And now there's just time for a moment or two on one more mark. Look down at verse 14. He's been talking about the mark of circumcision that these Judaizing teachers demanded. And now he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And somehow your mind goes back to chapter 2 in this Galatians, verse 20, where he gives his personal testimony, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, because I was on the cross dealt with by God, the proud Saul of Tarsus. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. Yes, here's a man who bears the marks of crucifixion, the marks of death to the old things,
And he stepped out on the other side in resurrection to newness of life, which is eternal. And this marks his life, the marks of crucifixion. The world, it's crucified to me, and I am crucified to it. The flesh, the old flesh is nailed to the cross. God did the right thing. I've given my okay to it. He couldn't improve it. He had to place it and deal with it on the cross. The devil, oh, thank God, my magnificent Lord, defeated him. And even though he's tricky and I'm not ignorant of his devices, my Lord is all sufficient to make me a conquering Christian by his power and love. This is a victorious man speaking. Very lovingly, I know it'll hurt, but do we bear the marks of crucifixion? May I ask someone, whether old or young, have you ever attended your own crucifixion? You know, I have sat down again and again through the past years with people who are really stirred and moved by God's word and spirit, and I've taken them to that well-known verse, Galatians 2:20, and I've read it to them. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I said, would you close your eyes a moment? And I've seen the eyes close. I said, would you picture the cross? I said, who do you see hanging on the cross? And every time the answer comes, Jesus. I said, right. What's he doing? Dying for me. Yes, right. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I said, keep your eyes closed. I'm going to give that verse to you again. I am crucified with Christ. Who do you see on the cross? Jesus. Wrong. Think it again. I am crucified with Christ. Who do you see on the cross? Nearly all is there. I know. Myself. Have you ever seen yourself there before? Have you ever attended your own crucifixion? Have you ever looked up into the face of your God and said you couldn't have dealt with Harold Frederick Wildish in any other way but by death? You could never improve him. You could never fit him for thy presence and service. That which was born of the flesh is flesh. Impossible flesh. Can't be made decent enough, religious enough, nice enough for the presence of God. Fit for sinning society, but not fit for God's presence. Have you ever attended your own crucifixion? Again and again I've had the answer. No, I haven't. I believe sometimes I've been able to lead a dear blood-bought believer into a transforming experience of attending their own crucifixion and willingly say, by faith, I rest myself dead. Indeed, unto sin much, alive to a new mind. Sin shall not have dominion over me. It's no right to claim these members and views. The flesh has been dealt with at the cross, and it's wriggling there in the place of death. Paul says, I die daily, moment by moment, just as my faith rests in the finished work of Christ for my pardon, my faith rests, says Paul, in the fact that God dealt with the old Saul of Tarsus on the cross, and I am going to keep him there by faith, where God has dealt with him, and step out into that glad bondage of love and service of Jesus. And that man is a marked man. That woman is a marked woman who has learned that experience. don't want to prolong the meeting, and I don't want to harrow your feelings, but do you know this? If I stood here and told you how you could kill yourself, I could spend an hour. It would be rather gruesome, wouldn't it? You could drown yourself, you could shoot yourself, you could poison yourself, you could hang yourself, and so I could go on thinking of all the ways you could commit suicide and destroy yourself, but have you ever faced this fact? Have you? Have you? You can't crucify yourself! Put a big cross down on this floor and put hammer and nails and ask me to crucify myself. I can't do it. I couldn't lie on that cross and get the nails through my feet and outstretched hands. Crucifixion is a death that has to be administered by someone else. You can't crucify yourself. And that's why, if you will read the revised version, which has put all the tenses right, in every case in the New Testament that speaks of crucifixion, it's always in the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. Knowing that the old man was crucified. Who did it? God did. God passed his judgment upon you as a child of Adam and said, can never stand in my presence, can never serve me acceptably. God condemned that Adam flesh to the cross and dealt with it there. God brought you a new life by his Spirit, the life of Christ. And that is the life that can be displayed, and men and women will be marked by it. I bear, branded in or on my body, the marks of ownership of Jesus Christ. I'm his bondslave, and his grace, which is sufficient, will be sufficient for all the blood brethren in the family circle. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He finishes his great outpouring on this troublesome subject. I say, you may have done it before, but would you tonight in the quiet moment of prayer vowed in God's presence forget all about the speaker, whether you hate his preaching or like it, doesn't worry me one scrap. Will you forget all about him? Will you forget all about the loved, precious neighbors and friends who sit around you? And will you attend your own crucifixion? And say, oh God, you couldn't improve it. It's only as I say, I'm going to, by faith, okay it, and say I'm going to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin's mastership. I'm going to belong to the risen Lord. I'm going to be his bondslave, bought by his blood, indwelt by his spirit, that Christ can use me as his instrument to others. I'm perfectly certain of this. If you would do that, you could learn afresh or for the first time one of the deepest lessons from the Word of God that Keswick Convention has ever taught to victorious Christians round the world. They look back to a time when by faith they entered in, and entering in, from that moment there was a mark. Shall we pray? O God, we come with thee to the cross, where thy darling son was nailed, covered with spittle and shame and blood, in the place of a robber. Son of God, dying in the place of the son of his father Adam, a condemned murderer. Oh, blessed God, what hast thou done? How vast the ransom paid! Who could conceive God's only Son upon the altar laid? Thank thee that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank thee for the cry, it's finished. We thank thee for the empty tomb, the risen Christ who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We know he draws near as Lord to claim his possession. We can bring our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We can ask that these bodies may be marked by the gracious fullness of an ungrieved Holy Spirit magnifying Christ within us. These bodies can be marked by diligent, lovely service toward others in the throbbing world around. These bodies will bear the mark of crucifixion, for we have died to sin and died to the world and stepped out on the resurrection side in newness of life. Oh God, could it be tonight, as we put our heads upon our pillows, we could whisper, because we have dealt with thee, I bear in my body the marks of ownership of Jesus, my Lord. Maybe a cry in some heart, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus the Savior can claim his lordship and possess his possession. May there be no holding back. May there be the consecration with honest hearts. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee, Lord Jesus. Keep us hushed in thy presence, and even in the attitude of prayer, to spend a few minutes before we turn to greet and talk and go out into the lovely night. And if any of us know that we should go to a quiet place to talk with thee and deal with thee, give us courage to do this. Let thy work be deep and true in all of our hearts. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, ungrieved, be with us all.